I have something I'd like to read to before we begin. It's an email that I received. We received it from a close friend who said her brother sent it to her. So I'm not sure how much it was passed around on the net, but it's info on our next president. And this would encourage you, I think, to pray for him. There is a man in our church, Jeff Benoit, who has a friend who served on President-elect Bush's campaign in Austin, and she called him to tell him this story, to tell this story. Last week, Governor Bush appeared at the thank you banquet for his campaign staff and was going table to table to shake hands with the 1,000-plus campaign volunteers. He got to one lady who, by a brief comment she made, indicated she was a Christian. She was there with her 16-year-old son. Governor Bush asked him if he was a believer too. He said he didn't think so. Governor Bush then asked, "Do you mind if I tell you how I came to know Christ as my Savior?" The boy agreed, and Governor Bush pulled up a chair and witnessed to him for 30 minutes and led him in the sinner's prayer. Jeff's friend was so choked up she could hardly tell the story through tears. So it is encouraging to know that our president is a man who doesn't feel the need to be pressured by complying with the $1,000 club, those that gave the money, but he saw that there was something more important. There was a person who had not given their soul to Jesus, and to take the time to lead him to Christ, to me, speaks volumes. I think we need to pray for him and support him with our prayers. Praise the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see this young man up and about. He had an accident about a week ago. Broke his hip. So he's up and about. It's good to see you, Carl. Up and about. Where's Josh? Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. Alleluia, thine the glory.
Couple pages back, 298. Blood will never lose its power. Isn't that wonderful? Bill, we need more of that in Sunday school. We got to do that. That was good. and you know, to stand up like that and just amen, Bill, I appreciate that, and I want to thank you for doing that. We need more of that. Hallelujah. Ready?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the foam that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the foam that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can mar sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a God that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the foam that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the foam that makes me white as snow. Blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the foam that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated.
I just wanted to actually read you a letter from India. And this is to my parents, and my mother, as most of you know, was born in India on the mission field. And this has to do with our Bible Sunday that we had when those Bibles went to India. This is actually, well, I'll just read it to you, and it's in quite broken English. My grandfather was a pastor and a missionary, and he was Baptist. Had to say that. And this is from Anderson Theological College, of which I'm an Anderson. So it's about, this man is in Nagaland and goes to school there. By the way, Pastor, you told me that how much money from our church went to those Bibles? So our church alone purchased 98 full-life study Bibles, of which there's been a tremendous movement of God in India. My grandfather, by the way, saw that after he came home from the mission field. There was just incredible healings and just a tremendous sweep of this Holy Spirit across India. So this is to my mother and dad. Dearest Mr. and Mrs. R.D. Wheeler, it's so sweet. I hope you can understand. I'm just going to read to you exactly how it's written, okay? Starting with reverence and greetings to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, all greetings are from Brother, it looks like Mughalu, who is studying at Anderson Theological College in Aizito. Aizito is a city in Nagaland, which is the little offshoot off by Burma. Okay, it's not mainland India, but that little offshoot. Indeed, by the grace of our living God, everything is all right out here. Hope you too. In fact, our great father, this is talking about my grandfather for a minute. And pardon me if I don't want to seem proud in any way. I just wanted to read this to you because of this Bible Sunday thing that we did. In fact, our great father, late Bengt Anderson did many great and wonderful things for our peoples. And really, we are enjoying on his deeds. And I remembering that his work is not for a season or a short time, but which he has done for our people is for eternal. And on behalf of my people, I remember him and praising God, and may the Lord bless the families and relatives of our great father, the late Bengt Anderson, who was the first missionary to our region. Thank you. Once again, thank you so much for contributing many books to our college. Now, we are proud of those books which you have contributed to us recently, and we are enjoying our studies with your beautiful and helpful books. By the way, we have nothing to give you back, but just are upholding your family in our daily prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you in peace. Dear Mr. and Mrs., in fact, it's a shameful thing to bring these things to you, but please pardon me, and shall I share my problems to you? Well, I am doing my theological course, by the way. Unfortunately, I'm from a poor family background, and I'm in need of help from someone else. Especially my need is books. It is a shameful thing to say, even I don't have any study Bible. Now, this is a man studying to be a pastor. Hardly I have one holy Bible with me. Therefore, I request you, if possible, to do me a favor and what I need from you. And he's asking for a study Bible. Thanking you, and lastly, Miss So-and-so is conveying her regards to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you in peace. Yours faithfully, Brother Noog Halu. And he says, may the Lord bless you and keep you in peace. And then he writes that all over the sides of the letter. But I just thought that you might want to hear a letter from a pastor studying. By the way, even though they are Baptist, there's been a tremendous movement of the Spirit. So they're quite Pentecostal Baptists. So I just want to thank you for giving, especially India is close to my heart. And I'm so proud that our church, not very maybe significant in the world's eyes, could send that 98 Bibles to India. And I just thank you.
Do you have a date on that? On the envelope or anything, when it was postmarked? 1998. So 2 years ago, this man was asking for study Bibles, and God heard his prayer. Isn't that amazing? And he moved on a group of people to provide study Bibles to a nation because he prayed. Amen. Amazing, amazing. Thank you, Della, for the water. I appreciate that. Now it's my turn. Last week, I hope you don't mind. Last week in the Pentecostal Evangel, last week's here, a book of hope distributed to 100 millionth child. Now, we we're praying for our son, Kyle. That's what he's doing. He's working with Book of Hope. And, excuse me, last Sunday, that was an article in the Pentecostal. I'm going to read it to you because it really touched my heart, and I hope it touches yours. If you read it already, please bear with me. If you haven't, bear with me. The 100 millionth copy of the Book of Hope was distributed in September to Misha Prokopiev, a fifth grader from Smolinka School in the suburbs of Chita, Siberia. Since 1987, Book of Hope International, a ministry of Assemblies of God Foreign Missions, has given this scripture book to elementary age children and youth around the world. Presented in an easy-to-read format with colorful illustrations, the Book of Hope is a chronological harmony of the Gospels, which include a plan of salvation and instruction on Christian living, representative of the millions of children who have never heard that Jesus loves them, and the millions that have received the Book of Hope, Misha was born during the time of communism's fall in Russia. Yet 10 years later, he still had not heard the gospel. His great-grandmother, Tamara, said that her mother had been a believer, but Tamara's father, a communist partisan during the Russian Revolution in 1917, would not allow his wife to teach the children about God. Prayer and the Bible were forbidden in the home. When times were rough, I sometimes wished I knew how to pray, Tamara said sadly. Tamara raised her own children with no knowledge of God's love, and her grandchildren never learned to pray or read the scriptures. Misha's mother and father knew nothing of God's word or his plan for them. Amazing. Now, Misha is the first one in four generations to have his own copy of the scriptures. It's fantastic. These young people here have been involved in that. Some of these people have done those things and handed those books out. Kyle is working in that, and you people supplied some of the funds to allow that. You people are touching generations. We talked about it in Sunday school. The iniquities are visited on the third and fourth generation, but the hearts that turn to God bless thousands. Book of Hope International gave out 29,230,000 copies last year. Approximately 98% of these books were distributed by nationals during school presentations and special services. Nationals meaning local pastors that live there, that were born and raised there, that they know the language. They are natives. Those receiving the scripture books are invited to an event at the end of the week, which helps integrate new believers into local churches. The remaining 2% of the copies were distributed by Affect Destiny teams. Now, Kyle is actually working with Affect Destiny. They tie together, and they work together. They're both Assembly of God, but it's separate entities, but they work together in the distribution. Were distributed by Affect Destiny teams from the United States. These teams have helped train national teams and have served as catalyst for the opening of hard-to-reach places. By the time the Affect Destiny team arrived in Cheetah, local believers had already distributed 150,000 copies of the Book of Hope in the local schools. The U.S. and local church teams visited 26 secondary schools, 7 technical and vocational schools, and 5 orphanages, and gave away an additional 35,000 books. We have given the Book of Hope to 34 million children across the former Soviet Union, says Bob Hoskins, director of the Book of Hope. It was appropriate that Misha should be our 100 millionth child because his testimony reminds us of the urgency of our mission. Book of Hope International tracks the number of copies that have been distributed because the organization planned to give away 185,000 books in Cheetah. That's the city that this is in, or the area that this is in. The box containing the 100 millionth copy and the copy itself had special markings. Along with scripture book distribution, evangelistic services and programs are presented in cooperation with local Pentecostal congregations. In areas where no local church exists, these services have been instrumental in planting new churches. There had been some concern about the Cheetah distribution because authorities rescinded the permit to distribute the books in the schools the day before the team arrived. The shipment of books also had been delayed, and the team's reservation to the hall for the follow-up services was canceled. But school administrators invited the team members into the classrooms despite some local opposition, and the books arrived safely one day before the distribution. A local church offered to host the nightly services,
As the distribution efforts continued, a city government official called a special news conference and praised the work of Book of Hope International. He and several administrators also attended a luncheon where they heard the clear presentation of the gospel. More than 5,000 people attended the four nightly meetings in Cheetah. Mikhail Kindrunk, a Pentecostal pastor in Cheetah, was thrilled with the overwhelming response and believers and believes that not only will many young people and families be added to existing churches, but new churches will be born in the city as a result of the extensive distribution of God's word. Interest has also been shown in planting a church in Smolenka with 50 believers in the area. Cheetah church leaders are planning on an outreach. Smolenka authorities have shown their blessing by giving land for a new church. The distribution of the Book of Hope in Cheetah and its suburbs stands as a symbol of God's continuing work in the former Soviet Union as people continue to find spiritual freedom through Christ. Amen. I wanted to read that because I wanted you, I mean, it gives a real quick overview of what Book of Hope is, what Affect Destiny is. I wanted you to understand this is what you are supporting when you gave Kyle money. And I just, from the bottom of my heart, I love you for it. But I believe you didn't only support Kyle in that. You see, this young boy got this book. Four generations of his family have never heard the gospel. Now he has the ability, as a fifth grader, to lead his parents. If he has siblings, it didn't say. If he has siblings, his grandparents, his great-grandmother, to lead them back to the straight path. And this is what you people have done. And the problems that they experienced here, other teams that Kyle has talked to, people that he knows that have gone, they've run into the same problems. They've had cancellation. They weren't able to go to certain countries, so they go to other countries. And some of his itinerary has already changed since he left for Florida. A couple countries he was going to, they can't get in there, but other countries have opened up. So God's hand is moving, and I so appreciate you people giving to that. But understand, you aren't just giving to Kyle. You're moving the hand of God to open up the world for the understanding of the gospel. Hallelujah.
Changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away. By the power of your love, hold me close, let your love surround me, bring me near, draw me to your side, and up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Lord, unveil my eyes, let me see you face to face. Renew my mind as your will unfolds in my my life in living every day. By the power of your love, hold me close, let your love surround me, bring me near, draw me to your side, and as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you, your spirit leads me on, in the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me, bring me near, draw me to your side. Rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you. Song. Some of you may know it. I know that the youth know it. They sing it a lot. Is that too low now for anybody? But it's a beautiful song. Let's learn it. Bless you, Lord. Put the wrong one up there. That's all right. Hallelujah.
This is my desire. Every moment. moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
One more time on the chorus.
My soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
Have your way, Lord. Have your way.
You may turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119 and verse 34. Just one verse to start off with. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. Psalm 119 and verse 34. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. As we go to prayer today and pray over the message, let's remember Harold and Dorothy Stone. Harold has had an infection in his leg, and it appears that they are going to amputate his leg and foot, his leg below the knee, probably sometime this week. And pray for him. Pray for Dorothy. She's not accepting things real well. And also, I know Lori Lamb is here, and she's not feeling well. She's been battling an infection herself since the surgery. And so let's uphold these people in prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are our Father, as we talked about in Sunday school today. And Lord, we are your children. Lord, you love us. You love these that are suffering. We thank you that they are your children. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them with healing. Lord, for Harold. Lord, we ask for a miracle to be done. Lord, that blood would begin to circulate, and Lord, what the doctors fear, the gangrene, wouldn't take place. Lord, we ask for a healing for him, and we pray that you would be with Dorothy as well, Lord, that you would minister to her and encourage her and give her strength, Lord, we pray. Help her to draw her strength from you. And for Lori, Lord, we pray that this infection would be gone once and for all. Lord, that you would perform a complete healing in her body as well. Lord, we thank you for her willingness to come to church, even though she's hurting and suffering. And Lord, we pray a blessing upon her for that, her dedication to you. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bless this word to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks back, I told you that it's very important to give understanding. Understanding is knowing the whys of life. When you understand the law of God and its importance, you will observe it with your whole heart. I thought about that this week, the whole heart. You know, that's really sadly rare in our days. The majority of Christians are of a divided heart. But wholehearted service to God, how rare that is. But if we would understand the reasons why God's law was given, I believe that we would have wholehearted service to the Lord. And in the few weeks to come, I'm going to be talking to you about understanding the importance of the law of God. You know, there was a time, even in the Old Testament, when part of the law was lost. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 14, it says, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." So part of the law had been lost and it was found again. And you know what? The law is lost in our day. The wicked forsake God's law. Psalm 119 and verse 53 says, "Horror hath taken hold upon me, because of the wicked that forsake thy law." We have wickedness in our nation because we have forsaken the law of God. We don't understand the need and the purpose for God's law. Psalm 119 and verse 126 is very timely. "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." And this should drive us to tears. that the law of God has been made void. And it would drive us to tears if we understood the purpose for the law. As Psalm 119 and 136 says, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. We would be shedding a lot more tears if we understood the purpose for the law and then understand that people are not keeping God's law. Somebody might say, but Pastor, the law is Old Testament. The law has no use for us today. Well, that statement demonstrates a complete lack of understanding. Because Paul told Timothy in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. We know that the law is good. We know that it will produce some beneficial results if we use it rightly, if we use it with understanding. If we understand the function of the law for our day and use it rightly, there is good that comes out of the law. Now, before we go any further in this message of understanding God's law, I think it would be appropriate for us to pray the prayer of the psalmist. He prayed in Psalm 119 and verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So would you turn there? Turn to Psalm 119 and verse 18. And I'd like us to pray this prayer together this morning. Before we go any further, we could find the benefit of God's law for us. We need to have our eyes opened to understanding. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Are you there? Everybody find it? Okay, could you just stand real briefly here? This won't take long. But I want you to pray this with your heart this morning. Because I'm really excited about some of the things the Lord has been showing me about the law. One of those things I'm going to share with you later on in the message today. But Psalm 119 and verse 18, let's pray it together. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now I'd like us to do one other thing. I'd like to make this plural. As a congregation, pray together. Open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Can we pray that together? Open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we need to do in order to have this prayer answered is to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So the first thing that we have to do is prepare our hearts to seek the law, and then we have to do it. Not hearers of the word only, but doers as well. And then the third thing, we'll be able to teach statutes and judgments from the law. And this is done, first of all, through delighting in the law. Psalm 1 and verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So if we delight in the law, we will spend our time meditating on it. We will spend time thinking about the law. And in particular, when I say law, I'm really referring to mainly the Ten Commandments, the commandments that God has given. We should spend our time meditating, thinking about those commandments and delighting in them. Psalm 119 and verse 70 says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. I thought that was an interesting phrase there, fat as grease. What does that mean? Fat as grease means gross. And those that are insensible to spiritual things. That's true of many in our world today. Their heart is fat as grease. They are insensitive and insensible to spiritual things. But on the other hand, the Christian is to delight in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Understand here that delighting in God's law brings his tender mercies. If you need mercy in your life, I can tell you a surefire way to get it. Start delighting in God's word. Start delighting in God's law. And he said, I'll give you mercy. I'll pour out my mercy upon you. Without mercy, we would cease to live. Do you realize that? We are here. We exist. We live because of God's mercy. He is the one that is giving you breath right now. He is the one that is sustaining your life. And this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. And then Psalm 119 and verse 92 expounds on this when the psalmist said, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. If it wasn't for the fact that I delighted in your law, I would have perished in my affliction. I would not have received your mercy, and I would have perished in my affliction. Now, there are some lessons which we cannot learn in the light, but we can learn in the darkness. There are some lessons that we just don't learn when all we have is blessing. There are some lessons that we learn when tragedy and sorrow comes into our life. When all other means to fail to affect us, the strong rod of affliction arouses us and awakens us to neglected truth. Then we see that to which we had been strangely blind. We turn from the evil track and enter once more into the way of wisdom and the path of life. Instead of dangerous indulgence is wise restraint. Instead of increasing worldliness is a deepening devotion. Instead of questionable companions are friends of the holy. Instead of slackness in service is the steady flame of zeal. Instead of half-heartedness is wholeheartedness in our Christian life. Psalm 119 and verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. So first of all, you need to set your heart to seek the law. How do you do that? By delighting in the law. Start delighting in God's word. And if you have trouble delighting in it, just start reading it and thinking about it and meditating on it, and pretty soon the delight will come. The second thing that you need to do is love the Lord, or love the law. To set your heart, to seek the law with all your heart, you need to love the law. Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Here's that word meditation again. If we love God's law, we will meditate on it, and if we meditate on it, we will learn to love it. The psalmist said in 119 and verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. He hated to have vain thoughts, but he loved to think about the law. Psalm 119, verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So delight in the law, love the law, and the third thing to do to set your heart to seek the law is to memorize the law. Because memorization is that which makes it possible to meditate day and night. How do you meditate on something at night with the lights off if you don't have it hidden in your heart, if you haven't memorized it? You need to work at memorizing. I know the older you get, the harder it gets to memorize. I know that's true. But I also believe that God will bless you for the effort. And you might not be able to learn large chunks of scripture like some of these young people can do, like Jim's class does. But you can learn something, and God will bless you for the effort. In fact, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Don't stay away from church because of this. But starting next Sunday, we as a congregation are going to learn the Ten Commandments. We're going to learn them together. I wonder how many Christians know the Ten Commandments. Could you give me all 10? It's important because Psalm 37 and verse 31 says, "The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that if the law is in our heart, if we have memorized the Ten Commandments, that activity will keep us from backsliding. The law is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Do you know that modern church evangelism averages an 80 to 90% backsliding rate? 80 to 90% of those who come to Christ backslide. In fact, one denomination in the 1990s, in that 10-year period, that decade, wound up with almost 3 million backsliders. 3 million backsliders in one denomination. What is the solution to that? I believe the solution, God's solution, the Bible's solution is to that is to put the law of God in our heart. If you want to safeguard yourself from backsliding, start understanding the law. Begin by preparing your heart to seek the law of the Lord. Psalm 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." I never found the statistics on this, although I would like to. How many Christians in a certain survey or poll could name the Ten Commandments? I think it would be pretty low because I did come across one survey where 10% of Christians surveyed believe that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. If 10% of Christians believe that Noah's wife is Joan of Arc, I doubt very seriously whether too many would know the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If you want to get a jump on next week, go ahead, you can start memorizing that first of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'd like to give you some prayers to pray concerning the law. These prayers are taken right from Scripture. God delights in hearing His Word, so take the opportunity and pray His Word back to Him. This will help you prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. You might want to write these references down. And what I would encourage you to do is just take these references, open your Bible, and pray it right back to God. These are prayers taken right from the heart of the psalmist and right from the heart of God Himself. The first one is Psalm 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." You see, God has written His law on each heart. Romans 2:15 says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile is accusing or else excusing one another." So understand that to begin with, we already have the law in our conscience. You know that when you tell a lie, it's wrong. Something inside you tells you, you're not supposed to lie, that's wrong. You commit adultery, you know that that's wrong. Your heart convicts you, your conscience bothers you. You know that what you did was wrong. See, God has put that within every person, and we need to build it from there, build on it from there. Psalm 119 and verse 18, another prayer. "Open thou mine eyes," this is what we prayed at the beginning, "that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's my prayer every time I open up the scripture. Every time I read it, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Psalm 119 and verse 29. Psalm 119, 29. "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously." Psalm 119 and verse 34. "Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." That was our text verse. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Psalm 119 and verse 77. "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight." Psalm 119 verse 126. "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." We have. We've removed it from public places. We've taken the Ten Commandments down from the walls of public places. We have made void God's law. And so it is time for God to work. And then Psalm 119 and verse 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. That is a prayer that you can use in time of affliction. I'd love for us to return to the glory days. You know, when the presence and the glory of God was so greatly manifested in church services and in individual and personal lives, I would love to return to those glory days. I want you to understand today that the purpose of the law, and this is the second purpose of the law, will bring God's glorious presence. Understanding the purpose for the law will bring God's glorious presence. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. Would you all turn there, please? 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll begin with verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning with verse 6. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tablets of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. We have heard so much about the time when the glory of God was so great. And even an instance here where the priests of the Lord could not even stand to minister. The glory and the presence of God was so great that nobody could stand in its presence. Now, I want to show you something. I want to show you why God so manifested his glory. I want to show you why he manifested his glory in this way. Now, it happened when Solomon here brought the ark of the Lord into the temple. Was it the ark itself which caused such a wonderful thing to happen? I don't think so. There's a verse that just leapt out at me this week as I studied this passage. I'd never noticed it before, and it's verse 9. There was nothing in the ark except the two tables of stone. The law. Everything else was taken out of the ark, was removed. The manna, Aaron's budded rod, all of those things were taken out of the ark. Why? I think it's because the Lord wanted to show us that the thing that really brought about his glory and his presence was the law. It was not the other things, but it was the tables of stone. It was the law, first of all, written with the finger of God. That is what brought about God's presence, his Shekinah glory, and manifested his presence in such a way that the priests were not even able to stand when they minister. The verse stresses that only the law, only the Ten Commandments were in the ark at that time. You know, what is inside is usually more important than the covering. The covering is there to protect what's inside. Now, I'm not saying the Ark of the Covenant wasn't important. It was, and the whole thing was important, and it had meaning. But what was contained in that ark was even more precious. You know, your body is precious. It's a gift from the Lord. But what's inside of you is even more precious, is even more important. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. These earthen vessels are the tent of the covering of the treasure that lies within us. The treasure in that Ark of the Covenant was the law. And when God's law, God's word, entered into that temple, the glory of God came with it in the form of a cloud, and it was so strong, it was so great, that the priests could not even stand to minister and offer sacrifices anymore. They had to fall prostrate on the ground in the presence of God. You know what? I really believe that this is the key to having God's glory return in our day. The key is getting God's word, getting God's law back into our services, back into his temple. And the key to having God's glory in your life is to have those commandments hidden within your heart. I don't believe it was just the ark. David didn't say, "Oh, how I love your ark. It is my meditation day and night." Neither does Scripture say the ark of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about, on that subject, how the law converts not only the soul of the sinner, but continually converts and sanctifies the Christian. Paul didn't say, "I delight in the ark of God." The fact is that God so loves his law, he could not withhold his glorious presence from the temple. Let the church, let the temple of God give God's law its due place by magnifying it and making it honorable, and we will see such power and glory within the church that we will not be able to stand to minister. When the priests carried the ark as they stepped into the Jordan River, remember that time as they were getting prepared to enter the promised land, when the priests stepped in carrying the ark, the waters rolled back so that the people were able to cross on dry ground. A miracle, just like the Red Sea, took place. The people were able to cross the river on dry ground. Was there something special about the priest's feet? No, I don't think so. No, they carried the ark, which contained the law. Do you think that God would have done the same miracle if the priest had said, "You know, this ark is just too heavy with these stone tablets. Let's take out the stone tablets and dump them in the dirt, and then let's step into the water." Do you think the miracle would have happened? I don't. I think if they would have removed the law, they would not have had the same results. You know what? That's what the church has done. The church has removed the law. We get on the world because the world has removed the Ten Commandments. We've removed the Ten Commandments. We've removed God's law from the church. There are many who love God, yet in their ignorance, they despise the law. The presence of the Ark of the Covenant was synonymous with victory. After Uzzah was killed for touching the Ark, David left it in the house of Obadiah, and his house was blessed because of its presence. 2 Samuel 6:11 says, "And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obadiah, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obadiah and all his household." In fact, when it was taken from Israel by the Philistines, it was said that the glory of the Lord had departed because the ark was taken. If the law is taken, the glory of the Lord departs. When the law of Moses is put back into the ark of the gospel, it will rid the land of idolatry and be to the downfall of the enemy wherever it is taken. And that's why Satan hates it so. It was an ark of bulrushes which contained the child Moses, the lawgiver. And it's the golden ark of the gospel which should contain the law of Moses. Moses must precede Jesus. The law has to precede the gospel. There has to be an understanding of sin before grace can be given. That is the purpose of law. Remember the story of rich man and Lazarus? The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes in such great torment. But one of the things that was bothering him was that he had 5 brothers whose eternal destiny had not yet been decided. He was afraid that these brothers were going to follow him to hell. And I'd like you to follow this discussion. I'll read it to you. It's from Luke 16, verses 28 through 31. He says, "For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify." He wanted Abraham to send back Lazarus, somebody who rose from the dead, to testify unto them. He says, "Lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." They have the law and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses, if they hear not the law and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know what? We preach Jesus. We preach him crucified. We preach him resurrected. And that's great, and we need to do that. But we need to preach the law and the need for repentance right along with it. If not, we fail to give them the whole gospel message. When you witness to the law and the prophets, you'll have success. That's how we to lead people to Christ. That's how we are to lead them to a true, genuine salvation experience. Don't neglect the law and the prophets. The first attempt to bring the ark into Jerusalem was a disaster because all things were not done according to the pattern. Their worship turned sour when God revealed his wrath about them failing to carry it as they should. However, on the second attempt, the difference was that the Levites carried the ark according to the pattern. They wore fine linen, and so did the king. When the church understands the purpose of the law, she will make sure that she uses it according to pattern. Now, I know that there are people who abuse the law and are legalistic, and that's one extreme. But the other extreme is to not use it at all. If we would use the law according to the pattern, if we would use it lawfully, and then wear the fine linen of the righteousness of the saints, we will have much to worship about. And I believe we will see revival. And if you were to take the time to study revivals, you will see that always preceding a revival was a new respect for the law of God, a new understanding of the purpose of God's law brought revival. And I'm praying, and I'm going to set my heart to fasting for revival and for an understanding of God's law. As we go through these messages, that you will understand the importance of God's law. And if you understand the whys of God's law, you will observe it and you will keep it with your whole heart. It'll be a great blessing to you and a blessing to others. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? In this message, I simply want you to start thinking about the law. I just want you to start thinking about it and make one prayer, one other prayer. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. If you would make that prayer today, just that prayer, that commitment, Lord, give me understanding, and I will keep your law. You will be taken down the road to a greater presence and power in your life. God's greater presence and God's greater power will be in your life if you have understanding of the law. I wonder today, first of all, if there's anybody here, your heart is convicting you because you know you've broken the law and you've not repented of that. There's sin in your life. The law has said, you shall have no other gods before me. But in all honesty, you've put yourself before God. You've made a god of yourself. Or God's law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And you know that you've told some lies. God's word says, thou shalt not covet. And you know that you have coveted. You've wanted that which does not belong to you. You've broken God's law. I've broken God's law. Maybe the only difference between you and me is that I've repented of breaking God's law and I've asked the forgiveness and grace of Christ to cover that sin. If you have not done that, the law says you are guilty and you will stand before God as convicted, a transgressor of the law. But if you acknowledge and you plead the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you for breaking the law, Jesus will forgive you and his blood will cover. So are you here and you say, Pastor, yes, I've broken the law. I'm a lawbreaker. And I have not asked for forgiveness for that. Today I want to. I want to ask for forgiveness. I want my sins to be blotted out. I want to be forgiven. Jesus paid your fine. He died for you. Anybody here by a raised hand, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've broken the law, and I've not repented of it. And then, Christian, your commitment is Give me understanding, and I shall keep the law. Would you make that your prayer? Even now, while you're sitting there, give me understanding. Help me to understand the whys of the law so that I can keep it and observe it with my whole heart. If you're making that prayer along with me, would you raise your hand up to the Lord as a sign of commitment? Amen. You can put him down. Father, we thank you for those hands that have been raised today. Lord, I pray for a supernatural imparting of understanding in this area of the law so that we could keep the law. Pray for your blessing in our life as we start down this journey. I pray for your presence and power and glory to rest upon us as individuals and to rest upon this congregation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to remind you, there will be no service this evening. It's still snowing out there. Drive safely home. Don't try to speed. Just make sure you get there safely. Let's stand. Be dismissed. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We ask that you would go with us and give us safe traveling mercies to our home. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.